Hello, everyone, and welcome to another Focus podcast. I am your host, Singing Lisa. So glad to have you here. This is the place where we empower, impact, motivate, and inspire. And I get to talk to great people doing wonderful things in the community and beyond. Of course, we continue our reminiscence series brought to you through the Akula Foundation. And so if this is your first time with us, welcome. And I am excited to introduce to some and present to others Reverend Earl Hodges. He is a local hospice chaplain, and I am excited to learn all about him. And so, Reverend Earl, let me say thank you for taking the time to share your story. We're excited to learn about how you are being used.
Thank you. Thank you, Lisa. It's an honor. I'm looking forward to it. Thank you.
Yeah, I'm sure you've had your experiences about how things have changed and how you've had to make adjustments. And so would you share with us what your typical day was maybe before COVID-19 entered your vocabulary?
Okay. A typical day, you're right, though. It's brought changes into everybody's life. And, of course, I think as far as a typical day, I think his relationship to being a hospice chaplain, it's affected us in one sense because we've had to be very careful when we visit our patients in our homes. We have to make sure that we have our mask, and gloves, and we follow proper procedure. And also sometimes it poses challenges at nursing homes when we go to visit our patients in nursing homes. And we've had at various points, some of us, we've had to do some of our we've used the term paperwork in our homes, but sometimes when we cannot be in the office. So it has brought changes, but challenges, but it's also still has been opportunities to help people, because that's what we do with hospice. We help people who are dying. We help them to find their purpose, and also to their families, to help bring peace and comfort to the families. So in a sense, that part has not changed, but the day-to-day routine has changed, yes.
Yeah, absolutely. And I'm sure in that particular role, you serve an extra level of care because you're not just a minister or a pastor. You serve, most times the pastor is leading and directing someone's life so that they live it better and more fulfilled. But you're at the other end of a person's life when they've had to reflect on their life and what the meaning of it all was. And so it's such an important position, even more so than guiding someone's life, because some people have to be at peace and really accept some of the things and the decisions that they've made that brought them to where they are. So I'm sure that has such a huge responsibility, as well as just ministering, as you do regularly in your services. Right. And so as you have had to address those topics with different patients, have you had a different experience, even serving in this realm with those that may have been suffering or, had succumbed through COVID?
Well, not maybe so much with the COVID, except we're serving the people who, who are at the end of life, dealing with the end of life issues. And one of the things about being a hospice chaplain is that when you're working with people, ministering to people, and as you said, they're the end of their life, you have to keep in mind that often as a hospice chaplain, I'm the last person, or any other chaplain for that matter, I'm the last person sometimes that person will pray with or have any kind of type of spiritual connection before they, pass. And that's a very awesome, heavy burden in a sense when you think of it like that.
Yes, such an important moment, so precious, much that is shared. And I'm sure people have said things to you that maybe they couldn't say to loved ones who were no longer with them. And just being able to hold all of that and share that moment with them has to feel so special that you would be allowed to be in that sacred space.
Yeah, it's sacred. That's sacrosanct, sacred. That's a good word to use, because it is very much so. And people, there's an old saying that people die the way they live, and that is so true. But when you're seeing people who they're about to leave this earth, as far as their life on this earth goes, for me, it's been almost a transformative experience, because it does affect the person, the chaplain, the hospice nurse, the hospice doctor, the CNA. It does affect us, you know, in a way, because, and I think, you know, when to do this type of work, to be a hospice worker, whether it's chaplain, social worker, nurse, or whatever, everyone cannot do it because you think in terms like of medicine, for example, nurses and doctors are trained to seek aggressive treatment. They're trained to, you know, you go to the hospital, the nurse, the doctor's goal is to get you out of the hospital. But and likewise for pastors, we're conditioned when people are sick, we pray for people to be healed. But in hospice, though, when people come into hospice, we know they're dealing with end-of-life issues. And so the doctors and the nurses have to make an adjustment in that, providing comfort measures. And likewise, spiritually, we have to approach it in a similar way. We provide spiritual comfort, you know, as they're approaching the end of their life.
Yes. So precious. And so many thoughts come to my mind when you're in those moments that are so special. And I'm sure very different for every person because of every individual unique life. And so as you are serving in this role, which I think you have been in about 15 years.
Yes. Ironically, I became a hospice chaplain through a series of circumstances after Hurricane Katrina.
Ah.
I probably, you know, it's just, and I really feel that was God's plan and purpose, you know, for me to do this. Mm-hmm. And I've often said this many times, Lisa, that in my ministry, I've been in the ministry over 50 years now. I committed my life to the Lord Jesus when I was a sophomore in college, and then May the 21st, 1968. And then a few months later, I felt called into the ministry. But I'll often say this, you know, it's like I said, it's a change in experience, you know, for me. And so.
Yeah. Well, and one thing it does is let you know, do you have a confidence that you're in the right path? That yes. you took the right steps and you followed what you felt was the leading
yes.
To be Absolutely. Exactly where you are.
And as I was saying a moment ago, if you had given me a list of all the things to do in ministry, I've been in ministry 15 years, I mean 50 plus years with hospice 15 years, mm-hmm. Before I started work with hospice, if you had given me a list of things to do in ministry, and I've done a lot of different things in ministries, I work with different denominations, I've been a pastor, obviously now I'm a pastor of Olive Branch Ministries of Greater New Orleans, but I've also been a minister of education, I work with youth, I've done recreation, I've done a lot of different things in ministry, I've been involved in ministry for 50 plus years, mm-hmm. And as I was saying, if you had given me a list of the things to do in ministry, if you had listed hospice chaplain, that would have been the very last thing on the list. I'm honest, it would
yes.
have been. It's not one of those things I thought about doing. It's not one of those things I wanted to do. But through a series of circumstances following Hurricane Katrina in 2005, mm-hmm. God directed my life into this. And I thought when I started working with the hospice, I thought, well, I'll be here a month or two and they'll probably fire me because I had never worked in a yes. medical type environment.
Sure.
I'd been involved in ministry. Mm-hmm. But then I learned that being a hospice chaplain is really being a pastor in the sense that you provide spiritual care, you know, you're helping comfort people, counseling with people. Mm-hmm. And it's like, I don't know how to describe it exactly. So,
yeah, well, you find that I think you were already equipped.
Yes,
to
I think
take,
so.
To take care of what the responsibilities were.
And it's an honor. And yeah. of course, I could not do the work that I do without all the other people involved with Canon Hospice. For example, the doctors, the nurses, the social workers, the CNAs, the office personnel. There's mm-hmm. so many different people, you know, who make all this possible.
Yes,
know,
so, and you know, we yeah. think just of end of life, but so much is involved in it because
yes.
you
yes.
obviously want to maintain someone's dignity.
Absolutely.
And maintain the care, maintain the level of love that may either be missing or that they need to continue to receive. And I think what I've learned
absolutely.
Is that families really need the care because they continue living after the person who's at peace is no longer present. And so you serve in the role really in a double way as a pastor providing care for the living and for those that are getting ready to
absolutely
to end, you know, to be at peace
absolutely.
With their life.
And you're making a very good point there too, because much of what we do it was in hospice is for the family. So obviously we're providing, you know, comfort measures for the patient, you know, and counseling as well. But it's for the families also.
Yeah.
Very much so.
Well, I'm sure that 15 years is much more than a few months that you first thought.
I don't know if I've ever told very many people that. But I really, honestly, yeah. I really thought, yeah. I said, you know, I'll probably do this. Yeah. I'll do this maybe if I'm lucky, maybe a month or two. And I'm pretty sure they'll fire me because I don't know what to do. But it was amazing, though. Yes. It was like, I felt like, it's like, for example, say some football players, right, they're born to throw a football. They have an arm to throw a football. Yes. Or different people are born. But it's almost like that's what I was born to do, yes. You know. And so, I mean, I say that with all humility, too.
Sure,
I promise you,
absolutely. I understand. Because a lot of times it's not the career choice that you first choose. It's not like this is the first pick. You know, you end up there, like you said, through the circumstances and through life and how things are happening but you find that however it happened you somehow ended up in the right place
and it's been in my ministry it's been among the most rewarding part of my ministry. I think you understand what I mean when I say rewarded.
Yes.
It's never easy when you're obviously seeing people die, the pain that the family members are going through, mm-hmm. and you know it's not easy. And some people will say to me sometimes they'll say, "Oh, you must be used to this." No, you never get used to seeing people die.
Yeah. You know? How do you prepare now for a person that you're getting ready to speak to and help to prepare than you did in the beginning, which when you didn't know much?
I'll be honest with you. Each time is different, okay? And I don't know how many hundreds of patients I have, you know, seen, but I always pray before I visit or talk with someone. Mm. Because every situation is different. And that may sound like a cliche, but I always pray and I ask the Holy Spirit to help me, to give me the words to speak. Mm-hmm. And because there's no set formula for everyone. Everyone is different, you know.
Yes.
Everyone that I've experienced who is dying at the end of life, it's different. Everyone is different. And also working with hospice has helped me to appreciate life. Some things that I used to get so upset about do not bother me anymore. Mm. For example, I'll give you an example. For example, and I've been with hospice maybe a year or two, and one night my son had spent the night at our house, and I forgot the exact circumstances, but he had parked his car behind my car some way. And I was in a hurry. I was trying to leave early in the morning, and he was sleeping. Everybody was sleeping. So I'm headed outside, and I said, "Wait a minute, he's got me blocked in." And my initial reaction—I know this sounds simple—but my initial reaction would have been at one time to just really to get all upset, wake him up. You got to go move your vehicle, etc. And then I stopped, and I realized, you know, it is not really that big of a deal that he's blocked me in, okay?
Yeah.
It's not, and that's a simple thing, I know, but hospice has taught me to value life, myself, to value life, to appreciate life. Hospice has taught me, Lisa, how fragile life is, and how fragile we treat life. We need to treat life, it's very fragile, and the people that we deal with, not just in hospice, but every day, we need to treat people, you know, like they're fragile in each situation.
So. Yeah, I agree. I believe there's a word that says we are living epistles.
Yes, and so, I agree. Oh, that's so true.
Yeah, and so you could be someone's last word or last opportunity to see Christ or to see that there is hope.
Yes.
In the way that they live their life.
And I might have said this earlier, but so many times when we are, the hospice chaplain is the last person that actually prays with that person before they leave this earth.
Mm.
That's an awesome responsibility.
That is an awesome responsibility.
But I would like to share this with you also with hospice. I knew that when I started working with hospice, I knew that I would probably be doing funerals, that would probably come in. As a pastor, I was very, you know, experienced with funerals.
Mm-hmm.
And I have probably done over 100 funerals for families, you know, the patients, the families who did not have a pastor. But I never even thought about that possibly I would be doing weddings. And I have performed approximately maybe 5 or 6 weddings for a hospice patient who wanted to get married.
Wow.
And also several wedding renewals, renewal of the vows, I should say. Oh. Yes. And that has really affected my life also.
Yeah.
That's
got to be pretty special.
It really is. It really
my
is.
Goodness.
And it's reinforced to me how important marriage is to people. You know, it's this commitment that even though they only have a few months left or sometimes to live, I mean, that it's still important that they want to make this commitment to each other.
And make it right.
You're right. And it's just been a great honor when people would ask me to do that.
That's beautiful. I mean, your role is one of such giving.
Yeah.
And I think that it continues to give back to you as you've shared so far that you've changed and how you appreciate so much more because you've been given so much. You've been placed in these experiences, these opportunities, and you're reaping the benefits as well as what you're providing.
That is so true also. I think as a pastor, pastor of a ministry, Olive Branch Ministries, my experiences with hospice has sharpen my pastoral, work as well, because, it really has.
And, I believe that. Yeah. You've had to sort of be ready on the spot, because of every circumstance. And so has there been one particular family or experience with someone that you always think about as just really touching and special?
Oh, there's so many.
So many. All unique in their own.
Of course, with confidentiality, obviously I have to be careful, but because everything we do is confidential.
Absolutely.
But so many. And what really also, when we deal with literally hundreds of people over a period of time, over 15 years, and then for people years later to contact me and to say, I remember, and I might have only just say it was just a few minutes I was there, one visit one time, but the person would say, I remember when my mother passed that you prayed that day and what that meant to us. And I'm thinking, I'm trying to remember the exact situation.
What did I say?
It's not always, because, it's not always easy to remember everything. Yeah. But you realize the impact that you have on people's lives, in that moment.
And I think that is what matters the most, the impact that you have. You've served the purpose of the person leaving, but then I think the family is the one who gets to continue to carry on what you've left, in a sense. They carry the legacy of the family member, but then they get to benefit. I'm sure somebody has come to you and say, I don't have a church. Could I attend your church? Could you be my pastor? Yeah. Or could I get some advice or prayer from you? Because you're the person that is before them. And so just being open and being a willing vessel has just been beneficial in so many ways to so many people.
Yeah. And so most people, I would say most people have a pastor, a priest, rabbi, or spiritual, a leader. Mm-hmm. But there are those, that that we as hospice chaplains, we become their pastor because, and something else is interesting too, following that line of thought, Lisa, people have an option when they come into hospice to either decline or accept spiritual care from us. Very few people in 15 years, very few people have ever declined spiritual support. And sometimes the ones who might have, it's because they really feel have a real strong connection with their priest or their pastor or their rabbi. But very few people have ever said that we don't want anything to do with the chaplain.
Yeah. Well, I think it's where some may say it's where the rubber meets the road.
Yes.
You're faced with truth. And I think people have to accept at certain moments that, this is really the meaning of life right here, right now. Do you have advice for families on how to prepare maybe for something that you really can't fully put your, answers around, but how does a family, how should they look at something like hospice? Because some people may not even be interested in that or just don't fully understand the benefits of it.
Yes. Well, one thing I have learned from hospice is that when a person who has or been diagnosed as terminal. And the official definition of hospice is 6 months or less to live, is that when the patient comes into hospice, the earlier the person comes into hospice, it doesn't mean that you're giving up hope, but the earlier they come into hospice, then it gives the family time to begin accepting this. And you have, and this is true of all hospices, I'm sure, but I know Canon Hospice in particular does this. You have all types of counselors available. You have nurses who also do an awesome job. Our nurses are awesome. Doctors, our CNAs, our certified nursing assistants, social workers, chaplains, bereavement counselors, all these people. It's a whole team of people that come together to help the families and help the patient. And once you know that it's necessary, then I would say, you know, don't hesitate, because, you know, but try to go ahead and, because it's a process.
Yes. And you're not alone.
The key word. You're not alone.
Yeah.
You're not
alone. Yeah. Let's go back a little further and find out how you even decided that ministry as a whole.
Maybe alluded to that earlier, but God began speaking to me, and I think maybe you understand what I mean, was that God was speaking to me. I really when I was very young, but then in my sophomore year in college, and as I said earlier, I didn't want to be a hospice chaplain, but then God moved my life in that direction. I did not want to be a pastor or a minister, okay? Mm-hmm. I did not. But when I was a sophomore in college, there was three things that happened in my life, but very quickly, three things that influenced me to commit my life to the Lord Jesus. Well, first of all, I read this book called The Taste of New Wine by Keith Miller, in which he talked about how he had committed his life to Jesus. And it made an impression on me. I was searching at this time. Now, this was over a period of about 3 or 4 months. Mm-hmm. And then secondly, around Easter of that year, 1968, I watched this movie called The Robe. And there was two people who at the end of the movie, they were executed because of their Christian faith. And I remember after watching that movie, I thought, you know, I really don't have anything I believe in strong enough to die for. And then thirdly, I went to this small church, and the pastor one night, instead of giving a traditional sermon, he shared his testimony. Pastor Tommy Huff, in fact, was his name, and it had such an impact on me. And then finally, on May the 21st, 1968, one night I was preparing for final exams, and I just stopped studying, and I felt the Holy Spirit's presence so strongly. I knelt and I said, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. Mm-hmm. And that's how it started. Mm-hmm. And about 3 months later, about 2 months later, I really felt that he was calling me into the ministry. Yeah. And I kind of probably sensed years ago that's the direction my life would go in. It was, you know, but, mm-hmm. and I, like I said earlier, I did not want to do that, but I really felt that was his call for me.
Now, did you have family before you who were in the ministry? Nah, anyone? You were the first?
I was the first. I'm not so sure my mother and father at that time or anybody knew what to make of me. All of a sudden, you know, I mean, here I am. I'm going to be a minister, a preacher, whatever, you know.
Yeah.
And I gave my life to Jesus. And I'm quoting Corrie Ten Boom, the concentration camp survivor, if you're familiar with her story. Mm-hmm. Corrie Ten Boom, before she passed, she was around 80 years old. And she said she gave her life to Jesus when she was like 5 years old. And then she added and said, he's never left me. And I'll say this, 52 years later, I gave my life to Jesus, Lisa, and he's never left me. Mm. Okay. Amen. And I haven't been perfect, that's for sure.
Yes.
And yes. And my goal now is to serve and to help people, you know. And so,
well, I think that is the message that many need to hear and know, you know, that even if it didn't start the way the plans they had would direct, where you end up, ultimately is where you're supposed to be.
Oh, yes. Oh, it's so excited, too. I mean,
yes.
When I look back on my life, you know, and when I think of when I see how God has directed my life, and that was, to me, that was the big thing that I really experienced after I committed my life to Jesus, was that he gave my life purpose and meaning. Mm. And I can see how he's moved my life in different directions. Like, for example, going back to the hospice industry, he moved my life in that direction. Mm-hmm. I had no plans to do that, but he had plans for me. Yes. And he has our life planned, you know, from the time we're even before we're born, I believe. I think
from the womb.
I mean, that's
from the womb.
That's what he says. And so,
so could you have scripted a better life for yourself up to this point?
Oh no. In fact, after on May the 21st, 1968, when I gave my life to Jesus, 2 months later when he called me in the ministry, and then I was transferring to a different college. I was going to a community college at that time. I met my wife, the young lady who would become my wife, about 2 months later after that. And I've been married now. In August, we will have been married 50 years.
Wonderful.
Oh, yes. I've been very blessed, you know. Wonderful. And my wife has been a very important part of my life and my ministry as well, Sylvia. And so, yes.
Well, that is a wonderful celebration. And, of course, we're talking in your place of worship at Olive Branch.
Olive Branch Ministry.
And so you've been here. And I did read as well that you're not originally from New Orleans.
No, I'm not.
I always love to find out how people ended up right here.
Okay. All right. I'm originally from Alabama.
Okay.
And in fact, when I after God called me to the ministry, I had 2 more years of college left, and I knew at a certain point there that I just felt this was God leading me this direction. Of course, I had known other pastors in a little church where I grew up who had gone to New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, and so I just knew that this is where I was to go. In fact, when I finished college, I did not come to New Orleans, and I had never been to New Orleans. We didn't get married until about a year later, but I just knew I was to come. So in those days, I don't know how they apply today, but we just traditionally applied by way of mail. I was accepted, you know, at the seminary. And when I finished college, I got on a Greyhound bus and I came to New Orleans. Did not know anyone.
Mm-hmm.
Got off the bus. Now, if you grew up here in the city, it's you know, you're used to it. But I grew up in a rural area.
Mm-hmm.
And the college where I went to school near Birmingham was a small town, the University of Montevallo.
Yeah.
And I did not know anything about it. At that time, I thought New Orleans, and it is a large city.
Right.
And so that's how I got here to go to seminary. And then, see, that's another part of my life. Except after I came here to New Orleans in 1970, except for almost about a year and a half, I have spent my whole life in New Orleans. I not only felt called to the ministry, but I felt called to New Orleans specifically. This, I often like to say this. I like to say that New Orleans is my home.
Mm-hmm.
It's also my mission field as well.
Yeah. What would be one of the other career choices if you, as you were starting, did you have a sports interest or journalism interest? What were you?
Yeah, I was involved when I was in seminary. I was like, we had like a little paper, and I was the editor of that paper there. And then and in college, I was editor of it wasn't the school paper, it was another paper, the Baptist Student Union paper.
Mm.
And then in high school, I was sports editor of my high school newspaper.
Okay.
And so I've also written for newspapers. I've probably written over 5,000 to 10,000 articles for newspapers.
Wow.
And I also wrote for about 32 years, I did community type features for the Times-Picayune as well.
Oh.
And so journalism was at that time, I'm not doing any of that now.
Yes.
But yes. And
wonderful.
So I enjoyed that very much.
Yes.
And that's another part of something I've done.
Mm-hmm.
I enjoyed telling people stories.
Yes. Well,
kind of like what you're doing now with what here.
Yes.
But I enjoyed telling people stories.
Yes.
And I have before we started these before it went online, and I still have boxes of the stories that I've done. I like to dig those out 20 years ago, and sometimes I will meet people. Even this past week, I encountered someone who remember the stories I had done about them and their family. They were talking about it, and I meet people all the time who say this. So, in addition to my ministry, I've also done that as well. Yes.
Well, I love it. I think that it pairs well because you have to prepare your message, and you know, that takes time to write and record and find the right words, you know, which we're learning so much that words have power. And so is there one part about this year that has been not only shocking to you, but I guess a change that you have welcomed to keep and to continue?
I think we have seen in this year, and I'm speaking maybe as a pastor, as a follower of Jesus, I think we have seen that God takes care of his people. And I think the churches and our experience with Olive Branch, as well as other churches, have learned and developed new ways of reaching out. And I think that's been exciting. You know, it's been frustrating at times, but it's also very exciting, you know. And I think many churches, including us, are learning the benefits of social media.
I was going to ask that. Are you finding that you're enjoying the learning process?
Yes. And it's because we do services like online now, as well as a limited number in the building as well. I enjoy the process, but I have to admit there's times when it gets very frustrating because I ask people on Sunday mornings now, I ask them to do, Lisa, what I call tech prayers, technology prayers, because it seems as if, and you probably understand this and what you're doing, but it seems as if something will always go wrong, you know, when we have everything. I my granddaughter, who's 17, a senior at Chappelle, she's my unofficial tech support, and I could not make it without her, you know.
I understand. This has been quite a learning curve for everyone, especially when it just wasn't a part of what you do on a regular basis, I think exciting just because the possibilities are endless.
Yeah, absolutely.
And you are able to reach people. Have you been able to look to see how far out you've been able to reach other people with the ministry now that you're online?
We're reaching people outside, not just within New Orleans, but we're reaching people outside. And it's been very encouraging when people, you know, well, you know how Facebook is, you know, even if you're not on Facebook Live for the service, you can, you know, pull up the video. It's been encouraging to have people to say they watched the service or the sermon, and that they were helped by that. And these are people that never would have reached had it not been for the coronavirus pandemic, and I probably never would have actually realized, you know, what we could do with that. So there again, that's that silver lining in the cloud.
Is there one part that, since you figured some things out, that you really, really like? Is it just Facebook, or have you become like an expert in one certain area?
No expert. I have people in my church ministry who are helping me with that, but I'm no expert. In fact, I just tell them that they'll get it recorded, whatever. We have the conference phone line, the Facebook. They'll just do it. We have one lady who records it. We have audios that we send out. You know, people are already doing that, I'm sure. I said, I'll just do the message, but I need y'all to help me with this, okay?
So do you feel invigorated as a pastor, a chaplain of hospice, and just all of the responsibilities you have? Do you feel invigorated because there is more opportunity now?
Yes. Now, that's a great question. Because it's very discouraging for all the ones who's having to deal with this coronavirus pandemic. But my own personal experience is that in recent months, recent weeks especially, I have this new sense of, use the word invigoration. I feel a new enthusiasm for the work that we're doing. And I can see how important it is as a hospice chaplain, as a pastor, because more than ever, people need to be encouraged. And I think it's important, so important, that we encourage each other. And I think a chaplain has, a pastor has a great opportunity to do that, to be an encourager.
I love that word. We're told to even do that to ourselves in the Bible, because sometimes there's no one else around, and so we have to remember to give ourselves some encouragement.
You know, there's an example of David in the Old Testament. Remember when he'd gone out on a battle or something, David the king, he came back, and their families had been kidnapped and all, and everyone was turning against David, and the Bible, the scripture says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. So we have to encourage ourselves, but it's good to have other people encouraging us as well.
One of your services, and let everyone know the name of your church again, and how they can attend when those opportunities, I know, are starting to happen.
Olive Branch Ministries of Greater New Orleans, and we have our study the services on Sunday morning. That's our primary service, 11 o'clock. Mm-hmm. And we meet in the building at 4211 Williams Boulevard in Kenner. And of course, we have a limited space because of the coronavirus. And we're also on Facebook live. Olive Branch Ministries of Greater New Orleans. They can see us live there, or they can watch the services on Facebook with yes. video. And they could contact me at 504-487-1113. And we also have a conference phone line. We have that available. People who may not do Facebook, they mm-hmm. can call in on their telephone and join us by way of a service. Yes. And many of the people, before we started having services in the building, again, many of the people have started now, they just rely upon that.
Yeah.
So they join us by way of, you know, conference phone line as well as, you
taking
know, Facebook.
Advantage. Yeah.
Yeah.
So, that is wonderful. Well, I can definitely say thank you. And I know that others who have been around you have benefited in so many ways
thank
that
you.
There may not be the right words to even tell you, but I think you're fulfilled because you know that you're in the right place doing the right thing.
Yes.
And
yes.
That's
an awesome feeling too, you mm-hmm. know, because and not that it's free of ups and downs. I want to make sure I clarify that, but Lisa, it's an awesome feeling to know that that you're in the center of God's will for your life.
Mm-hmm.
And I could never work that out. I just yielded myself to Him, mm-hmm. and He works all that out. But
yeah.
it's an awesome feeling. You know?
Yeah, I'm glad you said that. I was going to ask, you know, what if someone is looking for advice as we're sharing your life, to see how your life has been blessed because you followed the will and you ended up where you were supposed to. What do you suggest to someone who is looking for direction, who is trying to mm-hmm. figure it out?
Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths.
Amen. Every time. Well, I cannot say thank you enough.
Lisa, this has been an honor. I've enjoyed this very much.
Yeah.
Thank
well,
you.
Everyone, Reverend Earl Hodges, we have heard a wonderful story, and he has helped us all reminisce about his life and how he has arrived where he is today and such an important role as a hospice chaplain. We just thank you for yeah. doing what you do and saying yes to the call.
I'm humbled by it. I really am.
Yes. And this has been another Focus
thank
Podcast.
You.
And thank so you. We are excited that we've been able to meet Reverend Earl Hodges. And so until next time, you stay focused. I'm Singing Lisa. Thanks for listening to the Focus Podcast, where we inspire, motivate, empower, and impact. Be sure and check out the show notes in the description on how to learn more about my guests today and connect with them. Also, subscribe and leave a comment. You can listen to the Focus Podcast on your favorite platforms, including Spotify, Google Podcast, iHeart, iTunes, and Radio Public. Thanks again for listening, and until next time, stay focused.